have to make an adjustment here. Have a department come in a minute. All right, now, I believe, Dr. Bartlett, you'll be able to be heard there if you raise your voice a little bit. We are grateful for the ministry of Dr. Billy Bartlett. Boy, he has said some tremendous things, carried them through logically, and has been a great blessing and a help in this meeting. And we're looking forward to his message now. God bless you, sir.
All right, this is the last of 10 messages. That's a whole lot for 1 week, particularly when about 7 of them were new preparation. Been worrying about this for a month. But it has been very enjoyable. It has been historic. I was glad to be a part of it. I would like to say something about where I teach. I haven't all week very much. I'm a professor at the Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. I'm dean of students there. Dr. Ruckman has mentioned us, so I thought I'd tell you how we're progressing. We had a fellow, one teacher, several years ago that dared to take the ASV into class with him and try to teach from it. He lasted less than a year. We had another teacher that very strongly advocated the neutral text position. He's gone. Before Dr. Vick died, he issued a presidential mandate that no one could ever take anything but a King James Version into class. It was the official textbook of the school. Dr. Dowell, the president, has since gone further even than that, and he said that no teacher can question any portion of the Word of God. Can't say it shouldn't be here, it might better be left out, or don't take a text from it. You're not supposed to do that at all. I'm not saying a teacher never does do that, but he's not supposed to do it, and he'll be in trouble if he does. And the Bible faculty has recently voted to change from Nestle's apparatus over to the Textus Receptus for their Greek classes. So we're making progress. And Brother Ruckman, of course, being the ox goad for all these schools, is a lot responsible for that, so we thank him too. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn and places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old. It can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in the precious old book, as my eyes scan the pages, I see many tokens of love from the Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This old book is my guide. It will stay by my side. It can lighten and brighten my way. And each page that I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it today. When I prayerfully look in the precious old book, as my eyes scan the pages, I see many tokens of love from the Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. Now, I don't know what version that writer was talking about, but if I were a betting man, and I'm not, I'd give you any odds you want and put forth everything I have and bet that it was the King James Bible. Because the others just aren't tear-stained. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that Thou wouldest be with us in these few minutes now. Help us to rightly divide Thy Word, and if we say anything that is contrary to that Word, if we've wrongly divided it, Lord, help it not to bear fruit. But if we rightly divide it, help it to find lodging place in the hearts of these Thy hearers, for we ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. I entitle this tonight, The Word of the Lord. Take the text from Jeremiah 1:9, and it says, Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. The place is southern Israel, or the kingdom of Judah. The time is around 630 B.C., or the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. Chronologically, this is during the peaceful, progressive interlude prior to the bobsled to oblivion that will result in Israel's Babylonian captivity. One bright, sunny morning, a young neophyte of the nearby priestly community of Anathoth made his way into the bustling courtyard of Solomon's temple, and he began to assemble a crowd. The main temple area was much akin to the ancient site of Athenian disputation, Mars Hill, or modern Hyde Park in London. That is, it served as an open forum for teachers to dispute theology, espouse doctrinal nuances, delve into prophecy, etc. The young prophet that morning captured this crowd with a scathing denunciation of their sundry sins and concluded with a prophetic Cassandra-type dirge about the future consequences of their misdeeds as far as prophecy was concerned. In short, the prophecy projected that the Chaldean Nebuchadnezzar would soon become the instrument of God in meting out punishment here to Israel. He would subjugate the land. He would sack the sanctuary. He would kill the resistors. He would deport the flower of the Hebrew youth to a faraway place. Euphemistically, he was telling that crowd that day, this city's going to burn. The thrust of his remarks was, of course, highly unpopular and would eventually, in harder times, after Josiah's death, smack of treason and fifth columnism. The point is, however, Jeremiah was merely the channel here through which the words of the Lord were conveyed, my words in thy mouth, Jeremiah 1:9. And the reactions of his countrymen then are a microcosm of the world's efforts to get rid of the word of God today. And they'll get rid of it for the same reasons, as we'll see before we're through here. For the next few minutes, let's overview Jeremiah's career, and perhaps the grounds on which the word of God is rejected will begin to crystallize. First of all, let's pick him up when he was a very young prophet. When the crowd gathered on that first occasion, they said, young prophet, is there any word from the Lord? My dear sirs, because you've sinned, because you've betrayed God, because you've played the harlot as your sister to the north, this city's going to burn. Their initial reaction was predictable. They laughed long and loud at this young, wild-eyed, fanatical, literalistic, ignorant, fundamentalist upstart. And he was probably somewhat affected by it, being pretty young, maybe even coward, and he left the temple area. And I think there's a teaching in that for those of us at this conference that are concerned with the propagation of what we believe today. If you're going to get into this battle, you might as well expect it. You're going to be laughed at. I told this crowd earlier in the week, not since my high school days when I didn't exactly hit the books. I got to college and I got a little more serious. I carried a good grade point average all the way through college. I joined the faculty at the Baptist Bible College and was lauded there as being sort of a young Spurgeon, you know. He's brilliant. And everyone was telling me how wonderful and intellectual I was until I decided to positionalize myself on this issue, and suddenly these same people were looking at me and saying, I misjudged him. He's not as smart as I thought he was. You know, he's kind of a dummy. Dr. Ruckman, I think, has experienced the same thing. The King James translators now experience the same thing. Erasmus experienced the same thing. If you can't stand the ridicule, stay out of the fight, because you're going to get it. In the course of time, the book declares that again the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. And I imagine with a sigh, he was human. He was a sensitive man. He didn't seek trouble. No one likes to start a fight. No one likes to bleed. He hadn't applied for the office of prophet of doom. He was just drafted. So once again, God told him to get up and get about his business. And he got up, and again he appeared here in the temple. Someone recognized him, and then again to shout, Jeremiah! Hey, Jeremiah, you remember him? He's that wild-eyed fanatic that was down here a couple of years ago. Hey, Jeremiah! You got a message from the Lord? Hey, Jeremiah, your message, was it parachuted down from heaven? That message was good enough for Moses, it's good enough for you. Is that right, Jeremiah? Jeremiah cringed a little bit and screwed up his courage there and said, yeah, I've got a word from the Lord. You listening? They said, yeah, go ahead. What is it? This city's going to burn. This time the crowd was angry. Let us destroy the tree. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered, Jeremiah 11:19. I believe it was Martin Luther who replied when he was told that he might die and he shouldn't go down there to Worms, you know, that he said he'd go down there no matter if there were many devils or there were tiles on the rooftops of the houses that he passed. And he said, I am immortal until my work is done. When God's through with me, I got something to worry about. And if he is, it doesn't matter anyway. I'm just going to go ahead and preach it. They couldn't touch him. Years passed now. But finally, prophetic marching orders came again to Jeremiah, and the now mature prophet walked his way through that throng by the golden gate on the eastern side of Jerusalem. He walked into the temple. The huge mass of humanity now recognized him readily. They excitedly pushed toward this highly recognizable and controversial figure, and they began to shout in unison, Jeremiah! 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 Is there any word from the Lord? Jeremiah said, funny you should ask that, friend. This city is going to burn. They hissed and groaned and railed. And to emphasize how outnumbered he was, they shouted, even thy brethren and the house of thy father hath dealt treacherously with thee. Jeremiah 12:6. Now undoubtedly, smarting from the public references to his own family's repudiation of his message, Jeremiah slipped out of the temple to lick his wounds. Another teaching for those that are going to be in this fight. You may be like one crying in the wilderness. You may be all by yourself. People that you've loved and have loved you, maybe even your own family, they'll ridicule you, they'll repudiate you on this issue. And you may have to lick your wounds. And if you're not willing to do that, you better stay out of the fight. Again, years passed. And again, God beckoned. And again, the temple scene was repeated. And he appeared, and they shouted out, Jeremiah, is there any word from the Lord? He said, same song, fourth verse, a little bit louder and a little bit worse. This city's gonna burn. Their reaction? We'll slander and ridicule and scorn him. Quote, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, Jeremiah 18:18. Dr. Vick used to say, never get in a spitting contest with a skunk. Jeremiah didn't fight back. He just gave the word, which is what he was commissioned to do. He just took it, and even though it hurt, and it will hurt, he continued to give it out, and he left. More time passed. Around 50 years of age now, the Lord tapped our hero on the shoulder again, told him, you got your marching orders, I'm going to send you down to the wolves once again. And Jeremiah made that now familiar 3-mile trek from Anathoth to Jerusalem. Jeremiah, is there any word from the Lord? Now, he was probably like Dr. Ruckman was talking about today, you know. He'd like to sit down and just eat with them and be nice, but they kept bringing it up. Is there any word from the Lord? He said, you would ask that, wouldn't you? This city is going to burn. This time, Pashur, the chief overseer of the temple, had him arrested and beaten and put in stocks, Jeremiah 20, 1-6. And finally now, we move down to where Jeremiah is around 65 years of age. And God says, son, it's time to face the mob again. Okay, Lord, I think you know what you're doing, Lord. I hope I have my old cell ready. I'm ready to go. And he hobbled now, perhaps on a cane. He was an old man down that same 3-mile trek. He made his way into the temple area. And, of course, he was easily recognized. It's Jeremiah. Hey, old man. Is there any word from the Lord? Boys, if you don't recognize Nebuchadnezzar and you don't knuckle over to God, this city's going to burn. Their reaction, they railed on him, they beat him, they shut him in the court of the prison, which was in the king's house, Jeremiah 32. Yes, folks, Jeremiah here wasn't too effective. Jeremiah would have never made Elmer Town's newest release, the 100 most effective ministers in Judah. He'd preached, he'd exhorted, he'd remonstrated, he'd threatened, he'd pled, he'd cried, he'd done everything in his power, but all to no avail. The word of the Lord here, as given forth by a faithful prophet, was totally and universally rejected. It was rejected in every area, in every manner possible. What are some of the reasons, and how was it rejected? First of all, it was rejected by time. Over 50 years had elapsed, and nothing had happened. Today, the reaction is much the same. Oh, man, Christians have been predicting the return of Jesus Christ since 50 A.D. It isn't going to happen. It hadn't happened. It won't happen. You wait about another 12 years and then tell me that story. Right. Amen. Dr. Edward Pineau closing, at Bob Jones University, used to say, when I was a student of his, history in fragments often denies God, but seen in the fullness of time, it always proves to be his story. It'll happen. You can put it on your schedule. It'll happen. It was rejected by time. It was rejected by the majority, even his family. But the majority, according to the Bible, are going to hell, so that's not a very good company to be in. The majority rules is a democratic aphorism, but not one that's applicable to God's word. The majority are usually on the wrong side of spiritual issues. You will never be in the majority. You might even be all by yourself. But Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to thunder to his students, you and God are a majority in your community. Don't worry about it. You've got a quorum with you and God. You win every election with him, and that's all that matters. It was rejected by the powerful. After Josiah, the last gasp of rectitude, weak, vacillating rulers emerged under Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and Zedekiah and Gedaliah. The ruler of the people rejected the word, and it's the same today. The rulers will reject the word, right from the White House on down. Old Jimmy Carter, he reads a part he doesn't like, and he says, that's the one part I don't agree with. I don't agree with the Bible on women's lib. Well, bless Pat, God doesn't need Jimmy Carter's approval. Or President Ford's or anyone else's. In that day and this day as well, it was rejected by the powerful ecclesiastically as well as politically. It always will be. But you and God are a majority. It was rejected by the slander of the other priests. These priests ostensibly represented the same God as Jeremiah did, and yet they're found saying some of the message may be reliable, but some of it may be spurious. It might happen, but there might be a copyist error in there. You know, it might have a little problem, but it won't be as bad as Jeremiah says. We might have some kind of a little captivity or some sort. It might be 2 years, but it won't be 70. Part of what he's saying is true, but don't listen to him. Dr. Ruggman told an illustration a long time ago at camp that I've never forgotten. He talked about a new evangelical that walked into a church and spent 10 years there because there wasn't another fundamental witness in that vicinity. And every time the preacher got up and said, this passage is spurious, he tore the page out of the book. And every time he said, this passage shouldn't have been translated just like this, he ripped the page out. Every time he said, this isn't found in the oldest manuscripts, in the can. And out came Mark 16 and Matthew 18 and even John 3:16, because everyone knows only begotten shouldn't be in there. At the end of about 10 years, this fellow walked up to the preacher and said, here's your Bible. And it was two covers and about 40 or 50 pages with the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and 1 Corinthians 13 and a couple other things. And there'd be a whole lot of embarrassed fundamental preachers if their parishioners started doing that today, just started throwing the pages out. It was rejected because it was unpopular. It was too negative. It was rejected because of ridicule. Yeah, but God's going to laugh last, Psalms 2. It was rejected because it was scoffed at by the intelligentsia. Where in the world did Jeremiah go to school? Anathoth? BBC? Ruckman School? Oh, you got to be kidding. It was contradicted by other religions, therefore it had to go. Yes, the word of the Lord conveyed through the channel of Jeremiah was rejected as shallow, laughable, negative, unreliable, lowbrow, and anachronistic, just as it is by the vast majority of even fundamentalists today. Sir Walter Scott wrote, within this ample volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happiest they of human race to whom their God has given grace to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch, to force the way. But better had they ne'er been born than read to doubt or read to scorn. Folks, you know what happened in 586 BC? That city burned.